Blessed Lord's Day to one and all. The theme this morning is Behind a Frowning Providence, He Hides a Smiling Face. As Christians, we know that our lives are not our own. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why He leads us. We belong to Him. Why would He not lead us? We are His. And while we may plan our lives, we don't actually determine what happens in our lives. God is the one who determines it. He's the one who leads us. He opens doors. He shuts doors. And at times, we don't know why. And as God's people, we may get frustrated, you know, especially when we forget that a loving God is in control. You know, we are like Job. At first, when trials hit, when doors are shut in our faces, we surrender. We say, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But after a while, as we continue in that trial, we despair like Job did. Now, Job, of course, did not understand why. We understand why. Satan was behind all of his trials, but also God was ultimately in control of all things. Now, Job did not know. We know. He despaired, and in our weakness, we also despair. But that New Testament light should grant us joy in times of sorrow, to know that this God loves us. And He works all things together for our good because we're called by Him according to His purpose. We're loved by Him and we also love Him. And that's why as Christians, we can, even though we may wail in sorrow in difficult times, in those times we can still rejoice because behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Now, you've been doing the book of Acts, and you've seen how Paul had many shut doors. Earlier on in this chapter, God had forbade him from going to Asia. When he tried to go to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit also prevented him. But in Troas, after these two shut doors, Paul had a vision of a man calling him from Macedonia, "Come, come." And that's when he went. And at his almost first city that he went to, Philippi, Paul witnessed why the doors had been shut to him, because God opened a heart. Lydia, she was Europe's first convert, and her heart was open. She believed, and Paul would have realized that God shuts doors in order that He may open others. And while we may be disappointed, yet we can still find joy. Because behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And we will see two propositions from this passage. Firstly, freeing an imprisoned soul. And secondly, pleading to a sovereign God. So firstly, freeing an imprisoned soul. After God opened Lydia's heart, Paul continued to minister in Philippi. And one day, he went to the place where the Jews were gathering for prayer. And we see in verses 16 to 17 that there was a certain slave girl. She was possessed by a spirit of divination, of fortune telling. And ultimately, we know who was behind this. It was Satan. She was imprisoned by the devil. And through all of this interaction here, Paul freed her. Now, in the original text, it literally says she is possessed by the spirit of the python. Now, the python was a mythical creature in Greek mythology. It was the guardian of the Oracle of Delphi. And this was a place where the Greeks would go to find prophecy or fortune-telling. And it was reputed for providing very clear and accurate prophecies and fortunes. And so this became her value as a slave girl. You know, her masters became really rich from her tragically imprisoned soul. Now, we as Christians, we can see the telltale signs of the devil, can't we? We know the significance of the python, of the serpent. And so here, Satan was working through this girl to oppose the gospel. She followed Paul and his companions, and she cried out. What some people may say was good publicity, but she said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way to salvation. And we learn in verse 18 that she did this for several days. So she kind of trailed behind them and said these words. Now in verse 19, Paul was grieved. The word grieved means he was greatly annoyed. He was cheesed off. He was irritated. Perhaps in our lingo, we could say that he was very pick-tick. But why? I mean, wasn't this good publicity? You know, wasn't the demon doing Paul a great favor? And the answer is no. You know, while what the demon was saying was true, it meant something else to the Romans and to the Greeks. You know, we understand that God is our Most High, but to the Greek and Romans, it was Zeus, it was Jupiter. Salvation for us means freedom from sin, but for them, salvation is freedom from sickness and from poverty. You know, it's the same thing even here today. We as believers understand that salvation is freedom from this world, is freedom from sin, freedom from ourselves, freedom from the devil. But most people, pagans in Singapore, you know, it is freedom from the woes of the world. It is freedom from poverty. You know, it's freedom from a bad job. You know, that's why feng shui and all of these things are so popular here. People will go to a medium to find lucky numbers. You know, there are pagan Christians as well who worship the God of the prosperity gospel. They only worship and serve him because of what they can get from him. So, moreover, since this girl had the python spirit, people would have taken her words as an omen, and therefore they would have stayed far, far away from Paul. And this is why Paul was deeply grieved, and so he responded by casting out this demon. But in so doing, he freed her from two things. Her soul was imprisoned by the devil, and so he freed her from this bondage to Satan. You know, in many cases in the Bible, whenever demons are cast forth from people, they would serve God, like Mary Magdalene, the Gadarene man, the demoniac. When they were freed, they served God. They turned and they worshiped God. And it could very well be the case, we're not sure, that this girl was the second convert in Europe. But he also freed her from the bondage to man. We see here that the owners were very angry because they could no longer use her for her spirit of divination. And it made them very angry. And what's surprising here is they could not see God's work. They could not see Paul's good work. He had just released her from the bondage of the devil. And the reason why they could not see this is because they themselves were imprisoned by their love of money. You know, their bondage to covetousness. It caused them to desire that she would continue being imprisoned by the devil. But God had freed her. He was merciful. But these men were not merciful. They were imprisoned by their love of money. They were imprisoned by Satan himself. They couldn't see how God was gracious in this. And therefore, we see here that they sought revenge. They dragged Paul to the city officials in order to get him imprisoned. Paul had just gone through many shut doors and an open door to Philippi. He freed an imprisoned soul in Lydia. He freed, by the help of God, an imprisoned soul in this girl. And here they wanted to imprison him. Now, to do this, they brought two charges against him. The second and the lesser charge was this. They said Paul was teaching customs that were illegal for Romans to hold. Verse 21. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was filled with Roman citizens. Of course, it also had people who were not Roman citizens. And it was illegal for Roman citizens to practice any other religion except for the official ones, right? And so, because of this, they brought this charge against Paul. But we all know, even in history, that no one enforced this rule. You know, people like Lydia, she was in the city, she was worshiping God at the river. There were these fortune tellers here, they were promoting the religion of the Oracle of Delphi. So no one actually cared, right? But the fact of the matter was this: once their wallets were hurt, then they cared. If you recall, Paul had been preaching this gospel for many days. It was this servant girl that had been following him for many days. So no one actually cared, but they only cared when their wallets were hit. And so they were telling the Roman magistrates, be careful. If not, Paul will convert the Romans. So that was the second charge, which was less scary. But the first charge, the very first thing they brought, was a scarier charge. They said that Paul was disturbing the peace. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Verse 20. Now, why was this scary? And the reason for this was this city, because it was a Roman colony, it had a duty to maintain peace and order politically. And if they were unable to deal with civil disturbances, then Rome would send their army to control the city. So these city officials were on heightened alert, right, in order to deal with these uprisings. And of course, in those days, the Jews were famous for their uprisings. You know, Paul was identified here as a Jew. And so this charge riled up the magistrates. You know, those whose idolatry is hit, is confronted, is cut down, they will react with much vindication. And so the magistrates here rounded them up and they beat them. And this really reminds us, as I've been saying, that people imprisoned by the love of money, people imprisoned by anger, people who are imprisoned by their own pride, they will be vindictive when their idols are torn down. And here, Paul and Silas, we learn in verse 24, they were locked up, but not before being tortured. It says that their feet were put in stocks, meaning their ankles were pressed between two pieces of wood. And this was not only to achieve maximum restraint, the purpose behind this was also to achieve maximum pain. It wasn't just a shut door in your face. It was a door slamming on you. This is exactly what happened. And all of this was done without a fair trial. It's the same thing when Jesus cast out legion into the pigs. The people were so unhappy. They were not even happy that this man who had been suffering for years was delivered. They were unhappy because their pigs died. You see, they were imprisoned by greed. Many people are imprisoned by pride. You know, you have the rich young ruler who was asked to sell all that he had to follow Jesus because all of his obedience was not good enough. And he went away sorrowing. You have people who are also, you know, imprisoned by their legalism. Well, what do you mean? I'm not good enough. I don't do this. I don't do this. I'm a good Christian. I come to church. I give tithes. I do all of these things. And yet you say I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I have to repent. You know, when people, when their idols are cut from under them, even good Christian ideals and behavior, they will certainly get upset. And this was so contrary to what had already been seen here. You know, God had opened the doors to Philippi. He opened Lydia's heart. He freed the slave girl. And yet Paul was shut up in prison. You know, why did God allow this to happen to his apostle? And the thing that we often don't realize is that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. And many, many Christians find this so hard to accept. I'm no exception. There are times when I find it hard to accept closed doors, trials in my life. And why? Because often we are spiritually weak. You know, that's why we think this, you know, that God is not on our side, you know, that all of these terrible things happen to us. Or it could actually be that we have bad theology. And many Christians do have bad theology. We have a transactional Christianity, don't we not, right? We think, oh, you know, we've done so much for the Lord. We come to church, you know, we obey Him, that my life should be one of blessedness. You know, we think that, therefore, my prayers should be answered. But that is not Christianity. If you have this transactional Christianity as your way of operation, this is not Christianity. This is paganism, right? It's idolatry. But the one who really knows Jesus, the one who finds great comfort in Him alone, while he makes decisions, he does not make it for self. Whether he eats or drinks or whatsoever he does to the glory of God. You know, the Christian knows that God is good. And therefore, even though there may be bad times ahead, he receives from the hand of God both good as well as evil. Because ultimately they know that God is behind it for good. And that's why we see here, when Paul and Silas were in prison, when they were behind a shut door, they were still free. Their hearts were still free. They were still rejoicing in God. And what an amazing thing this was. Just put yourself in their shoes. You've been beaten. Your clothes have been ripped from you. You are naked. You have stripes on your back. And the Roman beating was so severe, it left many of the people broken, you know, with broken bones. So they were physically broken, sprained, body parts, you know, whipped. And verse 24 says that they were kept in the inner prison, right? Meaning this was maximum security. But their hearts, their spirits, they were still free. Because as verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises to God. And they sang it so loud, they were in the inner prison, they were singing so loud that prisoners, even in the outer prison, could hear them. Now it was midnight when they praised God. In other words, they were so joyful that time did not matter to them. And these were psalms of praise. They were not psalms of judgment. They were not imprecatory psalms. They were not praises of lament, but these were psalms of praise. And the reason why is because they knew God had already shut doors, He had opened doors, and even in prison they were free to do this work because the souls of countless people have been freed by the Spirit. And so they realized that even though they were in prison, even though their plans had been disrupted, it was God who had led them there. You know, at this point in time, what had happened? There was a church established in Philippi. There was a faithful, fruitful lady whose heart was opened by God. And maybe that slave girl was also in there. And that is why they sang at midnight, because time did not matter to them. You know, in Psalm 149, verse 5, the psalmist says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing upon their beds. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And dearly beloved, there are some here, perhaps you're going through something indescribable. Perhaps you're going through a great trial that in the middle of the night, all you can do is cry. You cry so loud, you're afraid of waking your neighbor, so you cry and wail into your pillow. Some of you may be going through such deep trials of life. But as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know what he has done for us in delivering our souls, that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we will be in heaven one day, and everything that happens to us here is for our good. And even though we may not know all things, we receive from the hands of God both good and both evil, for he means it for good. For behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And therefore, we can only come to this point of surrender when we are fully controlled by the Lord Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, under whose control are you? Do you want all things to work out according to your plan? Are you the sort who says, no, shut door, frowning providence? I'm just going to push through and pry open those doors. Even though God doesn't want me to have it, I'm going to get it. You know, does a shut door ever send you to hysterics? You know, some of you have plans, and you can't bear it if God were to shut the door. You want perfect children. You want smart children. You want a great career. You could be lusting after something that God has already shut the door to. It could be relationships. Some of you here may be having an illicit relationship, something that God has commanded you in his word not to have, and you're trying so hard to pry that door open, and you know, only you know, that you're not spiritually comforted. You're not truly spiritually happy. You're really locked into that prison of your own idolatry. But just imagine, if you learn surrender, if you receive from the hand of God both good and evil, that shut door, that locked prison, is not truly a locked door or a locked prison. It is an opportunity for you to glorify Christ with praise. And that is why, secondly, not only did they praise God, but they prayed. And here we see pleading to a sovereign God. Now, in prison, they prayed. It was midnight. We're not exactly sure what they prayed for. We're not told here. You know, maybe they did pray for deliverance, but more than likely, because we know the sentiments of Paul, we know more than likely they probably prayed that God would show his will, that they would help him and help them to be joyful, that he would heal their wounds, that the gospel would continue to be preached, that God would even forgive his tormentors. You know, these were disciples who knew those last words of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so perhaps they even prayed this. But how can we be certain what Paul prayed? We can't actually be certain, but we see his words in another prison. Now, years later, Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest. And there, all he wanted, all that he prayed for, was that Christ would be magnified in his body. Whether he lived or died, that God would be magnified. Philippians 1, 20 to 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This was Paul in another prison. This was his desire, his plea. Now, if Paul and Silas in this prison in Philippi did pray for deliverance, it was not for their sakes, but it was for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ's glory. And we know that even the Lord Jesus himself, he prayed this kind of prayer when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, where in that one sense his heart was so imprisoned and locked up, even he prayed, "Oh God, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." So their bodies were in prison, but they were spiritually free. And their words were so free. They sang and they prayed loudly to the extent that other prisoners could hear them. You see, what they were doing is they were proclaiming the gospel in petition and prayer. And this is so much unlike us. And I can remember times when I was going through great trials, not a word of praise was on my lips, but complaints. But even what we're told here, even though there may be wailing and complaints, we rejoice in God. Now, the Philippian jailer, perchance before he went to bed, he had heard these praises, he had heard these prayers. Because remember, when he came out of his room, he went to the men and he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" How did he know how to ask this? It was because the proclamation of the gospel was so clear and so loud that it reached to everyone. And so here, Paul himself would not condemn. You know, years later, when he was in Rome, he had prison guards guarding him 24/7. He had six courses of guards who had 4-hour shifts each, and there were two guards at each time. So every day, Paul would have had 12 guards guarding him. When visitors came, he would preach the gospel. When visitors did not come, he would still preach the gospel. You know, we all think that Paul was imprisoned by the prison guards. I think it's more likely to say that the prison guards were imprisoned by Paul. You know, they were a captive audience. Paul, literally captive. They were chained to him, and day in and day out, Paul would have been preaching. You know, he preached so much that in Philippians 1:13 it says, he said, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." You know, Paul preached to these guards of the praetorium that when they went back to their barracks, they brought the gospel. Wherever they were transferred to, in whatever parts of the nation, of the empire they were transferred to, they would have brought the gospel as well. And not only that, members of the household of Caesar's family themselves had converted. Philippians 4:22, Paul said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul was in prison, but the gospel was free. The door was shut, but the gospel was open and free, and it went into these hearts of the pagans. A shut door, but an open door. A frowning providence, but a smiling face. Now here, Paul's prayer, his praises were not only heard by the prisoners, but God himself heard them. He answered. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose." So God answered by sending an immediate earthquake. It rocked the prison foundations, and immediately their chains fell off. They were freed. The doors had opened. It was an open door. But the interesting thing is, they didn't take it. Why? You know, wasn't this an answer to prayer? Well, yes, but not in the way that we understand it. You know, we pray for open doors so that we would fulfill our will, so that we would fulfill our lust. But they prayed for open doors that God's will would be fulfilled. And here we see that they stayed to preach the gospel. In verse 27, the prison officer was shaken from the earthquake, from his sleep, and he reacted with great fear. We learn here, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So when this prison officer saw the open doors, he panicked. He thought surely the prisoners would have escaped, and so he thought to kill himself. Now we might ask, why such a violent reaction to this? And the reason is because of the law. If prisoners were to escape from jail, the prison guard who was responsible of taking care of them and guarding them, he would be the one who would take on their punishment. And Paul and Silas, they were political prisoners. They were kept in maximum security. They were accused of disturbing the peace. And the penalty for that kind of crime was crucifixion. And so indeed, if he had and they had escaped, the prison guard would have faced execution by crucifixion. And that is why, knowing the pain and shame, he decided he would rather fall on his sword to escape that. But Paul cried out here to this man who had beaten him, to this man who had put his feet in stocks. He said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Dearly beloved, what would we do in the idolatry of our heart? We want vindication. We have the idolatry of anger in us. Someone who would do something like this to us, would we ever say, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here"? But Paul did, because an open door was not for their freedom. An open door was for his freedom. And they pled for his imprisoned soul. That is why they were imprisoned, so that this man's soul would be freed. And they pled with him, and he was delivered. Now, what Paul did had a tremendous effect on the jailer. When he saw their mercy, the fact that they did not leave, his heart was touched by them. You know, and the fact that they said, "Don't kill yourself," that would have touched him. Now, as a jailer, "Phew, my prisoners are there. They haven't escaped." You probably put them back in stocks. You probably lock the prison gate again. But he spared them. He got a torch. He went into the prison. He humbly fell down before them, in front of Paul and Silas. And in verse 30, he made this appeal, "Sirs, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this question that he asked was not a question about salvation from punishment, because he would not be punished. He could just lock them back up. But the reason why he asked this was for his soul. And he'd heard the gospel. Paul and Silas were singing and praising in midnight very loudly. All their words were gospel saturated. And though he knew he would be spared from earthly judgment, he knew that there was a heavenly judgment to come. And that is why he asked this question. So it was for this that Paul and Silas were in prison. You know, dearly beloved, we are saved to respond with mercy. We are saved in times of difficulty to respond with grace. In times when there are doors which are shut to us, you know, there's so many of us who just want to pry it open. But how do we respond with surrender and grace? You know, we respond very often with self-preservation, but not Paul and Silas. Here, they told him how he could be saved. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And this is a word that many of us need to hear over and over again. Because, yeah, we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we think our salvation comes from our own hands. That we can open those shut doors. And this truth is what we need to hear. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the result of that word to him was that he was a changed man. He was delivered. And being delivered, he provided for them in mercy. So in the middle of the night, he washed their wounds, took them home, fed them. We see this from verse 33 onwards. You know, he who once did not care, now he cared. He who once tortured them now healed them. Those hands which were used to put their feet between stocks were now used to bind their wounds. You see, dearly beloved, this is the power of the gospel. He was freed to serve. You know, yes, they were freed from an earthly prison, but he was freed from a spiritual one. And this is the power of the gospel. It causes us to respond in mercy and in grace. You know, when Lydia was converted, she showed her conversion by her care and hospitality. You know, the guard here showed his repentance in the same way. And when he washed their wounds, they washed him with the waters of baptism. He was saved by Christ. He received the promise of salvation. And now he received the sign of that salvation. It was poured on him to further assure him. And here we see in verse 33 a phrase. He was baptized. After he was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now this is an interesting phrase. Luke here wants to tell us the importance of the deliverance. Now, the word straightaway is often used in the rest of the Bible, especially the gospel, to point to the immediate effects of miracles. You know, like Peter's mother-in-law, she was healed and straightaway she served them, right? So here, Luke said the same thing with baptism. Paul and Silas were in prison, and after they were delivered, straightaway he baptized him. It tells us that Paul's deliverance was meant for a greater deliverance. The shut door had led to an open door. You know, folks, our freedom is not whether we are in or out of jail, but our freedom is in Christ. Our freedom, our happiness, is not whether or not we have a good career. It's not whether or not we have smart children, whether we're married or not, whether we're vindicated or not. Our freedom comes by being in Christ, by receiving, once again, from his hands, all things. And that is why we see a remarkable thing, that those who were enemies by day, they were now friends at midnight. So what is the application here? The slave girl, she was freed from the shackles of idolatry. The jailer here was freed from his fears. But maybe many of you here are still enslaved by your fears and by your idolatry. You know, you may say, but Mark, that's not true. I'm saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You may say that, but you love God and mammon. You know, you have certain desires, but your God is the God of the prosperity gospel. You pray to him, you follow him so that he can bless you. That is not who God is. You know, some of you here, you never want to be in any fear in your life. You think to yourself, no, your plans must go according to plan. You will pry open that shut door. You know, and you will transgress the 10th commandment because you covet after something so much that you want it. Or you struggle with self so much that in times of trial, you respond like the masters of the slave girl. Things don't go your way. Oh, everyone will know it by the look on your face, by the sound of your voice. You will be angry and you will transgress the 6th commandment. And the reason why all of us do that, it's because we do not understand that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. And therefore, the necessary thing for us is to identify the idolatry in our lives. What is it in our lives that gets to us when we have shut doors? What are our disappointments? What closed doors cause you to doubt God's goodness? And that's when we resolve to lay them at the feet of the cross. But also, we cannot ever do this unless we look to Jesus. You know, all that I say today with shut doors and open doors and surrender, Our Lord Jesus is the one who achieved these things. You know, he trusted God in times of trial. You know, when therefore we are weak in faith, and when we are weak in having a faithful response, we need to know that our Lord Jesus never failed. You know, he is the one who left heaven's glory. You know, heaven whose doors were shut to sinners, so that as he comes down, he would open it for sinners. You know, when synagogues were shut to him, he preached on the mount. When he was beaten and falsely accused, he did not open his mouth. And while Peter lived by the sword, Jesus healed the ear of his enemy. You know, at the Garden of Gethsemane, when it seemed as if God's ears were shut to him, he surrendered himself to do the will of God. And when the Romans nailed him to the cross, he asked God to forgive them. When he was offered that sedative, he shut his mouth so that he can feel the full extent of the wrath of God on him for our sins. And there at Calvary, from the 6th to the 9th hour, when God's mercy and God's face was shut to him, when darkness encompassed the entire land, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer was evident, so that God would open the doors to us, so that we who are shut out from heaven can have the mercy of God. And that is why we have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus into the holiest, by a new and living way. Nothing blocks our way from God. Nothing. And especially because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he prays for us. And that is why it is important for us to realize and to ask ourselves, if Jesus is there and has opened the way for us, if we are truly now the children of God and the promise of salvation is to us and our children, why is it, dearly beloved, that we feed our flesh, that we feed the flesh of our children? You know, the Son of Man came, he had nowhere to lay his head, but we seek out holes and we seek out nests for our children. When Jesus has gone to another place to prepare it for us, where there are mansions and streets paved with gold. And therefore we ask ourselves, why do we assert flesh and self when blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So dearly beloved, how do we, in times of shut doors, praise? How do we pray? How do we plead and proclaim the gospel? We only do it by having the joy of Christ in us, and that we would look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Our eternal Father, how thankful we are for shut doors, for they show your will so clearly. O Lord, help us to view them with joy, even the trials that we have, that we may respond with faith, that we may know that because of Christ, we can respond with grace and mercy and confidence, because behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face. Oh, teach us, O Lord, that this world is not our home, that we are headed to a better place. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.